Today we're going to be in Revelation chapter 7 and 8. We'll get there in just a moment. I'm going to tell you a story that relates to this passage of Scripture, and I'll conclude the story at the end of the sermon. So the date was, it was November 10th, 2008, and Harvard professor, what's his name, Dr. Eben Alexander, who is a neurosurgeon, a Harvard neurosurgeon, he contracted a very rare infection, and it shut down his neocortex in his brain. This is the part of the brain that gives you conscious awareness. Without this part of the brain active, you can't think or do anything. And he was admitted to the hospital. He was comatose. He was put on a ventilator. He was unresponsive to rounds of, antibiotics that they gave him, unresponsive. They did a scan, a brain scan, a CT scan. They discovered that there was brain damage even in the base of his brain. And they gave him a 2% chance of recovery. Dr. Alexander had, over the years, heard stories from different patients of his, being a neurosurgeon. He'd heard some fantastical stories. Some patients he'd heard, usually people who had had a cardiac arrest and then been resuscitated, in the moments of clinical death, that they said that they'd seen strange realms, or that they'd met dead relatives, or even that met God himself. And he just thought, this is absolute fantasy. His view as a materialist atheist was that the brain is a machine. And like any machine, if you pull the power cord, whatever it's doing stops happening. So the brain is a machine that creates conscious awareness. And conscious awareness is just kind of the illusion of the brain, as it were. And so if the brain stops, consciousness goes away. That was his view until his neocortex stopped and he discovered that his consciousness continued on. He found himself in a very strange place, a very peculiar place indeed. He noticed that he was still himself. Not only himself, he had a very strong sense of individuality and personhood in this strange place. So it wasn't like a Buddhist oneness where you're just absorbed into the universe and your identity is kind of annihilated in some regard. No, he was still himself. He says in this other realm that he experienced that he was given a grand tour of different parts of it. He says he started off with what he calls, he's a very intellectual person, and he starts off with what he calls the earthworm's view in the spiritual realm. And lots of people call this the pit. Other people refer to it as like, it's like you're stuck in a pit. And he called it the earthworm's view. And he has lots of different, he's a neuroscientist, so you know, neurosurgeon, so he's kind of fancy about stuff. But in the dirt and the muck of this pit, he saw these grotesque faces screaming, coming out at him. This was his experience. Eventually, he was rescued out of this experience, but while he was in it, he became aware of a disgusting smell. It smelled of a combination of like a little bit of feces, a little bit of blood, a little bit of vomit. It was grotesque, and he couldn't tell what time was in this place. He didn't know, have I been here for a month? Have I been here for a year? Have I been here for eternity? Like, time was completely, it wasn't that there was no time, it was just he couldn't quite grasp how long anything was really taking in this place. And then he became aware of other levels in this existence, and he was eventually rescued out. He had an encounter with God, and it very lines up with the God of the Bible in many regards. But curiously, he says in this experience, this near-death experience, that he saw souls in transition. Souls in transition. And he concluded from this that he was seeing was Hindu reincarnation. Now, Christian author John Burke, who talks about this in his book, Imagine Heaven, talks about Dr. Eben Alexander's experience. He thinks that his experience was legitimate, but he doesn't agree with all of his conclusions about it. It's very curious to us. It makes me ask two questions. Is there a way that we can reconcile somebody's experience like this, somebody claiming to see something like this in the spiritual realm? Is there a way for us as Christians to understand this? How do we think about this? And if we can reconcile it and find a way to understand it, what can we learn, particularly about his story, his near-death experience, about time in heaven, and to help us get a bigger perspective of how eternity actually works. So we're in our series. We're going to pause his story there. We're going to get back to some very specific things about his story and trying to understand his experience. We're in our series, Heaven's Mysteries, and this is week 6. This is the time of heaven, and we have these weeks. We did the hope of heaven, the way to heaven, types of heaven, grief, design of heaven. Today is, like I said, the time of heaven. Next week is the community of heaven. Will you know your friends and family? Will you be married in heaven? What's going to happen in heaven? How do the friendships, relationships work forever with the community of heaven? We're going to be looking at all of that next week. But today our subject is the time of heaven, and our main purpose here is to look at Scripture and to plumb the depths of Scripture to understand what does God's Word teach us. Like I said, I'm drawing content from John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven, and Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. And these near-death experiences that we're looking at, we have to be cautious and discerning. Some people make up stuff. Some people have a wrong interpretation of their experience. Some people are deluded. Some people are deceived. We have to be discerning about that, but some people's experiences are very genuine and can encourage us and teach us things as it lines up with Scripture. So let's pray and then let's get into this. Lord, I thank you that you're with us. I thank you for your word, and I thank you also for the testimony of others that can grow and encourage our faith. And I pray that today you would help us grasp eternity in a new way, the time of heaven, and also what does it mean that our souls live on? And the life to come, and that our souls can have more life than they've had here. In the future, with you, Lord, what does it all mean? God, teach us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. Let's stand, and we're going to read here. If you need to sit, you can sit as well. Revelation 7, starting at verse 9. We're going to do a bit of the end of 7 and then the beginning of chapter 8. The Apostle John saw this in his vision. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. This is God's word. You may be seated. You always get worried when you read from the book of Revelation. You start getting scared. Oh my goodness me. Rumblings, thunder, lightning, earthquakes. What's going to happen? Angels throwing incense down. My goodness. One of the big questions we have about heaven, of course, is this issue of time. How does time just keep going on and on and on? We're finite beings. We have a beginning. We can't imagine things that don't have a beginning. Therefore, everything with a beginning, logically, must have an end to it. Therefore, how does stuff just keep going on and on forever? How can you keep doing stuff without running out of things to do forever? Some people have concluded about the idea of eternity in heaven, that it's like a prison. Heaven's got to be like a prison because you can never die and you're stuck there forever. So it's going to be like torment. You're going to be like, I wish I could extinguish my existence because this is horrible and monotonous. I'm doing this. I mean, there are literally people who think this. And then there are other people who say like, well, there is no time in heaven. We know this for a fact. There is no time in heaven. So it's a completely different experience. Now, it's okay to have these kinds of thoughts and these kinds of questions. Totally okay. Totally normal, because this is a very confusing topic. What's not okay is to remain in our confusion and to allow uncertainty about how eternity works to actually rob us of the joy that God has set before us. Because imagining being with God in heaven is supposed to be one of the greatest gifts that we have now to cope with all the horrible stuff that we experience in life. All the darkness we face, all the tragedy and the loss. Christians in the past, I mean, there's a lot of, I mean, we have a lot in our culture, right? We have a very a wealthy culture. I know we complain. I know we struggle in different ways, but we have it better than any generation before us has ever had it. And we're still miserable, still unhappy. Christians in days gone by who had hardly anything, the only thing they could hold on to was heaven. They'd lost everything else, but the hope of heaven and the God of heaven. And so if we have a wrong perspective of time and eternity and what heaven is going to be like, we are being robbed. It's being stolen from us, one of the greatest gifts of joy that God has intended for us. And so it's okay to ask these questions, it's okay to have these thoughts, but it's not okay to stay in that place. We have to dig deep and understand what Scripture reveals to us so that we can remove the barriers, remove the pessimism that we have about heaven or about eternity, the concerns and the weirdness that we feel about it. We say, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't make sense to me. I'm hesitant to really contemplate it and really wonder about it and really look forward to it because I just can't get my mind around it. And Christians, we got to solve this. We should not go another day without getting clarity and absolute insight into the joy of heaven and how it's going to last forever and how good it's going to be forever. Some people, maybe you've heard this before, some people say that the King James Version is the best translation of the Bible. You ever met a King James only Christian before? It's sad to me. Do they know who King James was? You know, that doesn't seem right, does it? So you're going to get their King James translation above, like, you know, yeah, that doesn't make sense, does it? It's a decent translation. There are some good things about it, but there are some things that are inaccurate about it. One of the things that's inaccurate is in the book of Revelation, there's a verse that they interpreted, and that literally read, "There is no time in heaven." That was a bad translation. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6, I think it is, the extra special version, says this, "And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay." The King James accidentally, wrongly interpreted that phrase, "no more delay," as "no more time." And so for a very long time, Christians concluded there's no time in heaven. Christians will very confidently say this, there's no time in heaven, based on a bad translation. Now we know better. The science of textual linguistics and textual language study has shown us now this is the proper way to understand the original Greek and how this was written. There is no more delay, which actually is the opposite, right? Rather than there being no time, there's actually time because there was a delay. Amazing, amazing. John's vision here gives us great insights into understanding time in heaven. We see, rather than there being no time in heaven, we actually see there are sequences of events. There is a forward flowing, a progression to something happening, and then something else happening after that thing that happened, and then another thing happening after that thing that happened, and it keeps going forward like that. Like there's almost like there's time perhaps in heaven. We see in the vision here that we just read, it starts off telling us there's a multitude. Then the multitude is standing. Then they're crying out, right? Then there's angels falling down, worshiping. And then there's an elder that talks to John. And the seventh seal is broken. And then there's all this stuff with these bowls and the incense and the angels. There's all this stuff, one after the other. We see there is forward momentum, forward progression in heaven. And you can mark moments of time in heaven from beginning to end. They were doing this. They started it at some point and carried on, and then they stopped doing that, and now they're doing something else. There's beginning moments of time and ending moments of time described to us in the spiritual realm. Revelation in chapter 8, we'll read it again. We read this. It actually says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So based on what Scripture is telling us itself, there's time in heaven. There's time in heaven, about half an hour. Now, is this an earthly half an hour? Or is it a heavenly half an hour? We can't know. Even John himself probably couldn't know, because I would imagine he's interpreting this through his human understanding. Like, it seems like it's about half an hour, like Loki falling for 30 minutes. Sorry, a little Avengers reference for you right there. There's 30 minutes in heaven. Is it an earthly 30 minutes or is it a heavenly 30 minutes? I don't know. John probably couldn't know, because could there be heaven's time be different to our time? Oh, quite possibly. Perception of time is all off. So from his perception, from an earthly standpoint, it seemed like 30 minutes. But from people in heaven, does it seem like a different amount of time? I don't know how it works. It's very confusing to think about. One of the things we get tripped up on is the idea that heaven sounds boring to us because we think it's an eternal worship service, right? Like, oh, we're just... That's all we're doing. We're just worshiping, just constantly. We're just worshiping. It's just so good. We're just worshiping all the time. And what this verse tells us in chapter 8 is it's not an eternal worship service. There's at least a 30-minute break. At least. And during this time, there is silence. No one's making a peep. I'm sure this was, I mean, was this a peaceful silence, or was it like people are like, what's going to happen next? We're all on the edge of our seat here. We don't know what the emotions were like, but we understand that there is variety, that there's a rhythm to the things of heaven. I mentioned this in previous weeks, but the idea of even music itself, right? All songs have a beginning, a middle, and an end. They have different tempos to them, different things that happen within them. There's rhythms to them. Why would it not be the same way with our experience of time and the sequence of events happening? It also tells us about those coming out of the tribulation. Don't want to get into what the tribulation is, but it's just a period of suffering. And those who came out of that period of suffering, they're in heaven. And I think it's chapter 7, verse 15. It talks about those coming out of the tribulation. It says, therefore, they are before the throne of God, revelatory experiences, and trying to depict them in human language. Serving God in his temple day and night is probably metaphorical language in heaven related to real things we would do on earth. I think it just means we're constantly serving God. We're constantly doing the things of God in the spiritual realm. God is the temple, and it's not a night like we have it, but there are rhythms of sunlight or light in heaven, darker and lighter moments in heaven. And many near-death experiences talk about this, that even some people, when they first entered the third heaven, the spiritual realm, that it was seemed like it was dusk. It seemed like, oh, it's a bit darker right now. Not night, but a different light level. There are these rhythms in heaven. And these serving God day and night, or lighter and darker moments, these are rhythms that depict the beginning and ends of certain activities, that there will be times when we're doing things for God or in heaven, and they will happen for I don't know what periods of times they will happen for. And then when the light changes, or when the songs change, or when other things change, we'll be doing other activities. Other activities will come about for us. What is the relationship between time in heaven? So we've learned there is time in heaven, and we know there's time on earth. What's the relationship between heaven, the time between heaven and earth? There's a verse in Scripture that tells us that When one sinner repents, what is it? The angels in heaven rejoice. That means heaven is aware of our timeline. I don't know how heaven experiences our timeline, but they must be experiencing it in a very similar way or some type of way that they can know somebody just repented. And so we're celebrating in heaven. We also see that in the passage we read, what the angel is throwing incense on the earth and it causes an earthquake. I don't like the sounds of that, but because I don't want to be in the earthquake. But that means there's a cause and effect. That means something that happened in the spiritual realm directly affected something that happened in the physical earthly realm. We read of the tree of life that it produces different fruit every month. There are months in heaven. We're told that the martyrs, I think it is in Revelation 6, they're told to wait. You know, I mean, they got watches. Are they like, how long, Jesus? How long should we wait for? But I don't know. There's time passing. You got to wait. There are seasons in heaven. Heaven is full of time. It's not accurate for us to say there's no time in heaven. That's incorrect. There is. I don't know how it works. I don't know what our perception of it will be. But it is there. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, I think it is, verses 6 and 7, he says this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It seems that Paul is saying there's not just one age to come, there's not just an eternal kingdom to come, just in the sense that we've learned that it's not just one kingdom in heaven, that it's actually, there's nations in heaven. That there's different people groups and kings of different nations in heaven that come into God's city and bring their gifts into God's city on the earth. And so in the same way that there's one kingdom but many nations in heaven, there's also not one age but multiple ages in heaven. Heaven will be a series of time periods, that there will be different histories in heaven. Just like our earth has its own histories and we can look back and study those histories and those time periods, I think heaven's going to be the same way as this. There'll be different cultures on the earth with different histories, with different progressions to them, and different periods of time, different epochs happening in heaven in different locations. And so some people will be, we talked about inheriting the morning star, which is the planet Venus. Talk about, if you missed these sermons, catch up with these sermons. Probably sounds a little crazy. But we'll be in different locations and have different cultures, and there'll be different histories. There'll be ages to come. And there'll be memories we have, glorious things that have happened, and then glorious memories to create moving forward. The famous hymn, Amazing Grace, says this. These are the lyrics in the hymn, Amazing Grace. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This is a very accurate, I love this verse, because there is time, there is the passing of time. There are years in heaven. And once we've been there a billion, trillion, quadrillion, Googleplex amount of time, probably we'll invent some other numerical system, some other system of mathematics to like measure it in some different way, because we're like, we're running out of zeros here. We don't know how to keep track of all this. It will be different there, but yet it still will be measured in ages of time. Is there a movie that you can watch over and over again and not get bored? Across the Spider-Verse, Die Hard. Die Hard, that famous Christmas movie. Yeah. Is there a game you can play over and over again? You keep coming back to it and never get bored of it. Yeah. Food. Is there a food you can come back to over and over again? Cheese. I hear that, cheese. I think joy transforms our experience of time. When there is joy, time is completely different. When you're bored and you have a meaningless life, time is heavy and difficult, monotonous. And so when you have joy, you know, so that's why you say, like, man, time flew, right? Time flies when you're having fun, right? That you don't see time passing by. You're in like a little time warp, as it were. In the presence of God, God is joy, he is love, and it is contagious. Which means our perception of time will be completely different in heaven. Perhaps in heaven, we'll be able to repeat periods of time and also have new periods of time. We'll be able to, you know, there won't be It won't be like the Ice Age or the Stone Age or the Bronze Age, but maybe it'll be like the Big Dipper Age. It's like we spent that eon in the Big Dipper, or the Golden Age or the Age of the Olympians, or we'll come up with all kind of exciting ideas. The multiverse of magnificence in heaven. I don't know. It'll be, I think there'll be infinite variety of things happening. And we better go back and say, I think we better talk to each other, plan this together. It's like, say, you remember a million years ago when we had that one eon of doing those totally epic things? Let's do that again, but let's come up with a twist. Let's do it a little different this time to see what happens. I think that will be possible, infinite amounts of that, but then also an inexhaustible amount of absolutely new things that have never been experienced or uncovered or discovered before. It's got to be that way, that heaven will be full of nostalgia and anticipation. We're not going to lose these feelings. I think there'll be times where we'll look back with nostalgia, but not a sadness that we can't get it back, because we know we can continue to have those experiences, but a joyful nostalgia, but also a joyful anticipation. Like, we've got glorious things. We'll never get tired, never get upset or disillusioned with what is to come. The things that are to come are always going to be exciting to us in new ways. It's amazing. In 2 Peter 3 says this, verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, what the heck does that mean? Only God can experience reality and time in the way that he does. But being in his presence, so there's something about the way God sees everything that we will never see, because we can never be God. But even then, because we will be in God's presence, his direct presence in heaven, I think that isn't there a really good chance that our experience of time will be like this as well? That there'll be things that seem like, this day is like 1,000 years, and this 1,000 years was like one day. It's glorious to think about that there, for us, our experience of time is that it does progress forward, sequence event after event. I don't know. I don't think that's how it happens for God. We'll get into that in a second. But I think that for us, some experience of time will be very quick, will be fast, and other experience of time will be lengthened out and will feel very slow. And I think that's the rhythm of it. That's the joy of it, the wonder of it, that we'll never know what it's going to be like, that there's infinite variety in this. As it relates to near-death experiences, it's interesting. There's different perspectives on this. Some people, in their moments of clinical death, before they come back, they say, it's timeless there. There is no time there. Now, Revelation disagrees with them. There's, at least 30 minutes. But I think it's because the human brain can't really comprehend what's happening. But then there are other people that have a very distinct sense of time. There are some people that say, like, we're literally dead for 5 minutes, then resuscitated, and they were like, it felt like I was there for a year. It felt like I was on the other side for a year. How do we explain this disparity in different people's perception of time? Well, I think don't we all have a different view of time already? I've noticed this about you guys, actually. I've been meaning to bring this up, but I think as it relates to getting to church on time, there's great disparity on our perception of when church actually starts. I hate to bring it up, but sometimes, and this is the perfect moment to bring it up, talking about time. My goal, though, is rather than to completely demolish people who are chronically late, I just say, let's just meme it out of them. Let's meme it out of them. So I came up with a meme. Here's my meme. If you don't get the meme, then you're not welcome at Trinity Church. You're not. Think about it. So what this means is, the meme, what does the meme mean? Next Sunday, it's quite possible, if you come early to church, if you're normally early at church and you see the slides, the rotating slides before, or you're online and you see the rotating slides on the live stream, it might be possible that next Sunday there might be a sequence of memes. You should come and see what happens. It's an incentive to see how genius the humor can get with the memes. Where did I get to? I think part of our problem with understanding time in heaven, time in the spiritual realm, is that we don't actually understand time now. We actually have the wrong perception of time right now. Time is super wacky. Time is super weird. When you get into the quantum realm. You ever been there before? I'm a quantum physicist. I'm an expert in this stuff, so I understand this, of course. Of course, I'm being completely sarcastic here. But I'm being told by Ant-Man that once you get into the quantum realm, that there's no time there. The more you drill down at the atomic level, time vanishes. That's what fancy scientific people say. I don't understand how that's possible. I'm like, how is there no time there? Like, that sounds good. Let's go there. And then things, maybe that's what heaven is. There's no time there. I don't know. Also, the faster an object moves, the slower time becomes. I never understood that one. Okay, you move faster, time gets slower. Why is that? I don't know. God designed it that way. Very curious. Time is relative to locations. Time is localized in this way. There was an experiment done, I think it was in the 70s. They got two atomic clocks perfectly synchronized to each other, put them on two different planes, flew them around the planet, and then when they got back together again, they looked at the times and they were off. The times were off because time is not fixed. We tend to think of time as like in the middle of the universe, of everything, there's a big giant clock going, and then everything's in time with that clock. Yeah, that's not how time works. Time is different depending on your location. We actually, each of us have our own time. My time, because I'm in a different location to you, is different to your time. That cannot be used as an excuse to being late to church, though. Be like, I'm running on a different time schedule here. That doesn't work that way. We're close enough that we're in a similar time zone here. But time is localized. It's very bizarre. If you were to get on a spaceship and travel away from the Earth at a fast speed, and then come back and you're gone for a year, thousands of years would have passed on the Earth. We know this is true, and this actually is time travel. So it is possible already to travel into the future with this, doing this. Traveling fast away from the Earth, coming back to the Earth. You can't go backwards in time, though. We haven't figured that one out yet. There might be a way to do it, but no one's figured it out yet. But you can actually travel forward in time, and you would look like a time traveler. It would be like somebody showing up now that left thousands of years ago, and they come back in a rocket ship. And, we're like, wow, you traveled into the future. You're from the past. Isn't time wacky? Isn't that super weird? It's hard to get my mind around how that works. You would look like a time traveler. I think part of our problem with time in heaven is that we don't understand time here. God is omnipresent. That means that he can be present in every location throughout the universe. And to be present everywhere means that he isn't the creation, but he is above and beyond the creation, but he is omnipresent, so he can see every location simultaneously. Einstein discovered in his theory that space and time are inseparably connected. That's the space-time continuum. You always hear that in different movies, right? The space-time continuum. Don't tear a fabric, tear the fabric of the space-time continuum, right? What we don't, I think, appreciate, I don't think I've appreciated about this, is that time and space are completely inseparable. They always go together. So add the idea that God is omnipresent to Einstein's theory of relativity, that time and space are completely connected. That means that God is also omnitemporal. I don't know if that's a word. It means that he exists and that he can exist in any moment of time that has existed, does exist now, or will exist in the future. Because if he can be in every location simultaneously, and location and time is always linked, that means he is always in every time at the same time. We might live for a billion years in heaven and never understood what I just said. God, he must exist outside of time, because if he was inside of time, he would be limited and therefore not God. We also can't say that, well, maybe God is time. Maybe time comes from God's nature, it's God's character somehow, or it's in his being somehow. It just emanates from him. He didn't create it, but it's just who he is. The problem with that idea is, again, God would be trapped by time. He couldn't change anything. But he could only change the future, I guess. So I guess that means God can change the past. Yeah, that's crazy to think about. The problem with this theory is that if space and time are completely connected, and we're saying God is time or in time, that means God would be the same as the material world. He would be matter itself, which would be pantheism. That would be to believe that God is the universe. To believe, because matter and time always go together. That was Einstein's revelation. That was his understanding of how the world works, how reality works. And so you can't say God is time, because then you would be saying God is the universe. And we know God isn't the universe. That's not our belief as Christians. God is beyond the universe, above the universe, so powerful that he created everything out of nothing. In Genesis, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it is the only religious text in the world where God made time out of nothing. All other accounts of creation, the beings are inside of time already. It's the only one that exists where God made time out of nothing. Now, I don't know how to think about this, other than the fact that it gives me faith that eternity will never be boring, that God will perpetually keep us alive forever, and it will never, he has the power because he's standing outside of it. You almost have to imagine, see, anytime we try to put time on God, you just can't do it. We have to imagine that God is looking at everything as a sphere in front of him. God is who he is. He is a spirit, I guess, right? We know that. And his creation is, you have to look at it like it's a giant sphere. All space and time is in that, happening from the very beginning to the very end. It already exists. He's already created it. He can enter it and experience it with us. He did that with his son. And he can observe it and hear our prayers and interact with us, but he is around it and outside of it. It is impossible for a finite mind to understand this reality of eternity. But that's the you know what? That's the beauty of it. We need that because we need mystery. Because every time you figure out all the answers to everything, you get bored. And you're like, there's no joy in this anymore. When you have a God who you could never figure out, you are eternally satisfied in him. Because he's the biggest mystery there is. And he longs to show us, he longs to create more mysteries for us to uncover. But there are also mysteries that because we can never be God, the things that we can never understand about God. This means that all the regrets we have of the past, all the mistakes of the past, all the things that have gone wrong, all the things that have gone badly, there's a way for them to be transformed and redeemed. I don't know how much God will do, but I think that God has the power to set everything right in perfect order simultaneously, and that we can trust him in that. That God, think about God this way, God is my DeLorean. God is my time-traveling friend who is gonna bring restoration to everything in the past and everything in the future that he already sees, that he's already present in simultaneously. What happened to our friend, Dr. Alexander? He says that in this experience, this near-death experience, he saw souls in transition between lives. This is what he said. This is the challenge of visionary experiences like this, because a visionary experience is, it's hard to get into human language. Sometimes people will have a spiritual experience, but then they'll put it not in the best theological terms, but they're not wrong. It's just they don't know how to get it across. They could be wrong. Their interpretation could be wrong, but they don't know how to, doesn't mean they're wrong because they're trying to get it across. This is the challenge of these experiences. Is his experience of claiming that there's reincarnation, is that deception? It could be. He could be deceived about that. Could it be a wrong interpretation? Quite possibly, in fact. Let me say this very clearly. Do not believe every near-death experience story that you hear. Do not believe it. This arena is dominated by a lot of New Age stuff. So don't believe it. John Burke concludes that he thinks Dr. Ibn Alexander, that his experience is probably real, but that his interpretation is probably off a little bit. If it is real, could he be seeing Christian resurrection? Is that what he's detecting, where he says, I see souls in transition on the other side here? Think about it like this. Jesus existed before he was born on the earth, and he was incarnated here, died, was resurrected, and then is going to another reality, going to a fourth heaven, right? The final heaven. We're waiting. There are souls in heaven waiting to come back to the earth with a new body. Could it be that this doctor, what he perceived, his conclusion of it is incorrect. It's not Hindu reincarnation he's seeing, but he's seeing souls in transition. He's seeing people waiting for Christian resurrection, waiting for a new earth, waiting to come back. He might vehemently disagree with me on my interpretation of that, but I think we have to wrestle with these things and try and find, because God has not revealed everything to us, but I think there's a way we can still be encouraged by his story. He said that when he was there, He was in this idyllic valley. It was like Earth, but also different to Earth. And he was flying around. He could fly down in this valley. He could fly high into the sky as well. And it was this joyful, powerful existence. He said he saw textures and colors that were beyond imagination. He said he saw people dancing in heaven. He saw children playing in heaven. He says he saw this festival experience, this energy and this delight of all these people, these entities in heaven. He saw pure spiritual beings there. He said that they were flying around like orbs of golden bright light with trails of golden dust behind them. That the music that came out of them was like anthems of waves, of a tsunami wave of joy, of this music coming out of them. And he said he could not tell how long he was there. Time just seemed completely different. But he said it's more real than any experience he's ever had. He says, actually, this life is like the dream. When you come back to this reality, it's like, this is fuzzy. This is a dream-like thing. When you're in an actual dream, it feels real, doesn't it? Until you realize or wake up, you're like, oh yeah, that's fuzzy. This feels real. But it's the same way with heaven. When you're there, this doesn't feel real. And he says, when you're in a place where time doesn't work the same way that you expect it to work, either there's a sense of timelessness or it's fast or slow or you just can't keep track of it, he says it's confusing to try to explain it to people. It's nonsensical. It just sounds wrong and bizarre. He says that he was shown this grand overview of heaven, and he saw levels that he couldn't get to, but he says he saw these other levels, that different dimensions that he said that if you could access them, that they, what he perceived about them was that they didn't work the same way our dimension works, but they still have cause and effect in them. They still have sequence of events in them. They still have things that happen and then reactions to those things that happen. So there's still a forward motion of time in them, but he also believed that if you could access some of those, that you could actually go to any place or any time in our reality. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that sounds pretty cool if it is true. If we're wrestling with the idea of eternity, wrestling with the idea of time, here's what we have to understand is without a direct experience of being there in God's presence and experiencing time in heaven, without directly feeling it ourselves, we cannot understand it. So we have to be more logical about it. We have to be very logical about it. We have to say to ourselves, okay, all of my concerns, or all of my fears, or all of my worries about boredom, about it being forever, about being trapped there, whatever it might be, not understanding it, those concerns are unfounded. Understanding time in heaven is much more about emotion than logic. The closest you can get to it is to try to create a perfect day. A day without screens, without clocks, without time, paying attention to time. A joyful day, a day of relationship, of community, of feasting, of celebrating, a day of everything that you could imagine, all the glorious good things happening in that day where you lose track of time. That's the closest you could get to experiencing the time of heaven now. That's about it. It's not about logic. It's about joy, because joy distorts your feeling of time. Or perhaps the greatest way to say it is that joy gives you the truest experience of time. So anytime we're bored, anytime we feel like life is monotonous and we're going on, it's because there's nothing wrong with time. We're not in the joy of God. We're not in the joy of God. Eben Alexander, he encountered God directly. And he said God's voice was warm and personal. And he says God has got all these human qualities to him, but infinitely more so. He was in the hospital for about a week in this coma. And miraculously, he woke up. The medical world said that it was an absolute miracle. He had only been given a 2% chance of survival. He's no longer an atheist, but his spiritual status is kind of wonky in my view. It's uncertain. Is he actually a Christian? I'm not sure if he is or not. He is very spiritual now. He believes in all the Christian virtues. He preaches and teaches forgiveness and mercy. He believes that God sends hardships into our lives on purpose to grow us and teach us lessons. I gotta tell you, there are a lot of Christians that haven't figured that out yet. He believes that the purpose of life is unconditional love. So I don't know if he's all the way there or he's closely there or he's a little bit confused still. He says this though. This is a quote from Dr. Alexander. He says, each and every one of us is deeply known and cared for by a creator who cherishes us beyond any ability we have to comprehend. That knowledge must no longer remain a secret. Because he was a materialist atheist. And even some people in his profession have rejected his experience, saying it was just a hallucination. And he says, no, my neocortex was shut down. This is scientific evidence that the soul goes on, that God is real, that there's something waiting for us on the other side. We need to pray for him. We need to be cautious of any experience or story we hear. We need to pray for him, and we need to pray that he and others like him understand the vision that John had. Because the vision that John had was of the Lamb in heaven, right? The Lamb that was sacrificed for us on our behalf, a Lamb that paid the price for our sin. That I don't think you can hang the value of unconditional love just on your own being. I don't think you can just say, the universe is love, and so you just should unconditionally love people. I think you have to say, no, there is a God in heaven who doesn't just exude love and exude a willingness to sacrifice, but did sacrifice himself for our sins. That's the Lamb of God. In Galatians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says this. He says, but when the fullness of time had come. Now that's an interesting phrase. If God is outside of time, if time and space is like a sphere he's looking at, once he saw everything, once he knew how it was all going to work, when the fullness of it had all been completed, then he enacted his plan. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is a divine moment right here. This is a divine moment of time right here. Time is standing still for you to enjoy your adoption in God and to be adopted by God, to know that you have an eternal Father in heaven who wants you in his family forever. That's next week, the community of heaven. Don't miss it. But this is a divine moment of time, of joy. When, the more joy you feel, the more time stops. That's the secret of heaven. It's the contagious joy of the God of heaven, who in the fullness of time sent his son, who became the Lamb, who died in our place that we might know him and love him forever. Let's have the band come up to worship this amazing God. And if you want to follow Jesus today, you can tell us on your Connect card. There's an option on the back here that says follow Jesus for the first time. Tell us there. But better yet, don't leave without telling someone in person. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you that at the right time you came. Thank you, Lord, that you are before time, that you surround time, but Lord, that you have entered time to be with us. Lord, show us, give us such joy in what is to come. Help us not fear the future. Help us not fear future reality, the ultimate reality, the true, real reality. Lord, help us not fear that. Help us look with joy towards an eternity with you, all the endless possibilities and variety in you. Lord, fill our hearts with that joy. And if there's anybody that doesn't know you, Lord, bring them all the way in to that everlasting relationship with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.